Please do take yourselves a seat. Julie, thank you so much for leading us this morning. Well, we are continuing our little journey looking at the minor prophets. We began this earlier in the year, had a bit of a break, and now we're coming back to various other minor prophets as well. Last week, we looked at Obadiah, and this week, we get to look at Jonah. And I hope what you're going to discover this morning is the story of Jonah is more than a Sunday school story. In fact, the book of Jonah is a powerful prophetic story, and actually it stands out from the other minor prophets. When you read the other minor prophets, you discover the key focus of each of those books is what the prophet has got to say. When you get to Jonah, the key focus is not what the prophet has got to say, because he doesn't have much interesting to say at all, if we're really honest. But it focuses in on the prophet himself. It looks at Jonah's struggles. It looks at his disobedience. But more than that, it shows us God's surprising mercy throughout the book. Or maybe you know the story of Jonah. He's called to go to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the brutal capital of Assyria. The people that lived there were utterly barbaric. And Jonah is told to go there to warn the people of God's judgment. But if you know the story, you'll know, what does he do? He runs in the opposite direction. He gets caught up in a storm. He gets swallowed by a great fish. He gets vomited out onto a beach. Can you picture that right now? Vomited onto a beach. And then he gets given a second chance. And eventually Jonah finds himself in the very place where he didn't want to go in the first place, which is the place where God wanted him to be. Well, as we read on in the story, you discover when Jonah finally preaches in Nineveh, the people repent and God spares the city. Now, this is the stuff of major revivals. Let me tell you, this is the kind of thing that church ministers pray for on a regular basis, this kind of revival. But rather than rejoicing, Jonah becomes increasingly angry and eventually goes on to reveal his struggle with God's compassion. And as we get towards the end of the book, which we'll get to in a moment, as you get to chapter 4, verse 4, God ends with this probing question of Jonah. He says to him, should I not care about Nineveh with its 120,000 people, about double the size of Christchurch, that's not in the original text, with its 120,000 people who cannot tell their left from their right? Why should I not care about them, God says to Jonah. And at its heart, this book really isn't about a prophet. It's not really about a city. But actually, it's about the boundless grace of God who relentlessly pursues the wayward prophet and the wicked city. Our God is the God of the one, but he's also the God of the many. And of course, we can see ourselves in the story of Jonah. I think that's why many of us absolutely love it. And I think this morning we're going to be confronted with our sense of resistance to God's mercy, and we're going to be challenged to reflect even more than we do already the compassion and the grace of our God. Now, one of the hardest lessons I have to learn in life is learning patient love, patience in love. Maybe your problem is the same as mine. I can be incredibly quick to demand patience from others when it comes to my weaknesses, but when someone else's sin is confronting me, when I'm confronted with somebody else's failure, when somebody else causes me offense, suddenly my patience runs out quicker than a Poundland battery. And Jonah here is the perfect mirror of that struggle. Here is a prophet who's received more grace and more patience from God than anyone could possibly deserve, and yet he becomes furious when that same God shows patience to other people. I'm a great fan of unlimited refill drinks. And we love unlimited refills, don't we, in our glass? But suddenly we become like accountants when it's somebody else's turn to fill up their glass. Wait a second, Lord. Why are they going back so many times to be refilled? They don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your mercy. Give them one glass, but give me 10. Now, the story of Jonah is amusing to us in so many ways because we can see ourselves in Jonah's story. Our scripture verses today bring us to the very heart, I think, of this book of Jonah. It's the contrast between Jonah's loveless anger on the one hand and on the other, God's patient love. Loveless anger versus patient love. Well, if you've got a Bible, find Jonah if you can find him. He's in the disappearing pages of the Bible. And we're going to read from chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Keep your finger in the Bible. We're going to come back to it. But picture for a moment Jonah. He's soaked. He's smelly. He's covered in whale vomit. And he's just been spewed up onto a beach, a bit like seaweed. And Jonah is only alive because of the grace of God. Jonah is only alive because God provided this great fish to rescue him. Now, back in chapter 2, if you know the story, Jonah revealed his great theology. Jonah had understood the reality, a truth that's still true today. Chapter 2, salvation only comes from the Lord. That's what he said. And now here he is standing on dry land, living proof of the very thing that he declared, that salvation only comes from God. But what happens next? God speaks to Jonah again, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah gets this second chance. You see, our God is the God of the second chance. God could have written Jonah off. God could have found another prophet to go and do the job for him. There were plenty of them around, and yet God doesn't. He, in his patient love, says to Jonah, I'm not done with you. Come over here. I'm going to give you a second chance, third chance, fourth chance. And what does Jonah do? Well, we read in the text, he obeys. He does what God calls him to do. Now, as we read on in the story, you start to discover that Jonah's response is rather cold and it's rather mechanical. It's a forced kind of obedience. He walks into Nineveh and he gives the shortest sermon that's captured in the Bible. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That was it. That's all he said. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. There's no explanation. There's no call to repentance of the people there. There's no mention whatsoever in what Jonah has to say about the mercy of God. In fact, the original Hebrew text was made up of just 5 words, shorter than the average tweet. Why was it so short? It was because Jonah's heart was not in his message. And if your heart is not in your message when you preach, then you should sit down and you should shut up. Jonah is obeying with his lips, but he's resisting God with his heart. Obeying with his lips, but resisting with his heart. Now, when Jonah finally gets to Nineveh, let's be really honest, this is the obedience, isn't it, of the average teenager, which I see in my house on a regular basis. We give to our children 3 reminders to go and tidy their room. Eventually, they do it. And yes, technically, the bed is made. Technically, the clothes are off the bedroom floor. But the sighing and the stomping and the door slamming tell you the real story about a teenager's heart. You see, Jonah goes and he preaches, but he actually doesn't care about the end result. And in fact, you rather get the sense that Jonah's only hope is that his message doesn't actually work. He's obeying outwardly, but inwardly he is just rolling his eyes at God. Now, that's what half-hearted obedience looks like. It's motion without devotion. It's action without affection. It's the spiritual equivalent, if you like, of clicking the accept button on those long terms and conditions without actually reading them. Technically, you've agreed, but actually your heart isn't in it. You haven't really got a clue what they say or what they mean. And this is where the story of Jonah starts to hold up a slightly uncomfortable mirror to us. Because I know that sometimes I do that too. I serve, but I serve with resentment. I forgive, but actually I like to keep a grudge on the back burner. Do you ever do that? I show up, but somewhere my heart is kind of miles behind me. And you see, the story of Jonah reminds us that God isn't just after our words and our motions. He's actually after a deep-seated willingness that we're responding out of something that he's done within our hearts. On the surface, Jonah's actions might look like obedience, but underneath it's all incredibly hollow. And here's the hard truth. Obedience without love is empty. Obedience without love is empty. It's a bit like giving somebody a bunch of flowers whilst muttering under your breath, fine, take them. The action is right, but the spirit is all wrong. And God wants more than just Jonah's duty. He's after his heart, and of course that's what God is after from us here as well. And you know, here's the good news. God doesn't just demand that we manufacture that kind of love ourselves, but it's actually the gift that he loves to give to us. God supplies that kind of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. Well, what does that mean? The more I grasp of how much God loves me, the more I grasp of just how much I'm a recipient of God's boundless grace, the more I'm likely to love other people. We love, why? Because he first loved us. So I guess the question for Jonah, maybe the question that we might be needing to wrestle with about something is not just, am I doing the right thing? But also, am I doing it from the right heart? There's a world of difference between those realities. Well, let's read on in the story. Let's get to verse 4, chapter 3. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming these words. Here's the five-word sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believe God, it says. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call gently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So this is the wonderful twist in the plot. Jonah's half-hearted five-word sermon actually unleashes the most extraordinary revival that there is captured in the Old Testament. From the king up in his palace, taking off his robes and sitting in the dust, right down to the cattle in the field, the whole of Nineveh is repenting. They're fasting, they're crying out, they're turning from evil. And we read in the text that when God sees their repentance, he relents. Judgment is withheld. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And the whole city is spared. Hallelujah. Praise God. You can hear Jonah shouting, no, he's not at all. You see, Jonah was a man who wanted fire from heaven. And what did he get? He got forgiveness from heaven. Jonah kind of marches there into Nineveh and he's going in expecting to see fireworks. He preaches the word. You can imagine he leaves and he goes and sits on the hill under that plant. If you want to read about that, you can do. And he's gone there to watch the judgment show that is going to unveil itself on these awful people. You see, in Jonah's mind, the only headline that made sense in the newspapers was sinners finally get what they deserve. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie and the villain has been really awful throughout the film. And you sit there on the edge of your seat, don't you? Just waiting for that big moment of justice to come in the film. And then the bad guy finally falls off the cliff, or the good guy kind of lands that knockout punch. And we find ourselves cheering when people like get what's coming to them. But imagine this for a moment. Right before the villain gets crushed, the director actually changes the script. Instead of punishment, the villain breaks down, he apologizes, and he asks for a second chance. Now, at that point in that kind of a film, you're grabbing your popcorn and you're throwing it at the screen. There's something within you that says, no way, that's not how this is supposed to end. And that's Jonah. He wanted a blockbuster ending where Nineveh was going to get wiped out, but God wrote a redemption story instead. And that is what God loves to write, redemption stories. He's still in the business of writing redemption stories for anyone who would turn to him. Jonah wanted the drama of all the fire and the judgment, but God gave the scandal of forgiveness. The city didn't burn, it bowed, and Jonah absolutely hated it because deep down he wanted justice for them, but he wanted God's mercy for himself. And that's the scandal of grace, isn't it? It gives us the very opposite of what we expect and the opposite of what we deserve. And that's been my experience. God wrote in my life a redemption story. He wrote a story where I didn't get what I deserved. Instead, he gave me his grace. And I want to say to us this morning, just in case you're wrestling with this idea, especially as we read from the Old Testament, I want to underline for us this morning that redemption and love is at the very, very heart of God. Do you know the pages of Scripture are absolutely dripping with grace, and they are drenched in the love of God? Even those difficult texts that are hard to read in the Old Testament, if only we have eyes to see it. Think for your own life for just a moment. How many times has God spared you, forgiven you, or been patient with you? I suspect the answer is many, many, many times, if your life is anything like mine. God has written you a redemption, a rescuing story, and it's a great story. It's what he loves to do. God is a God who shows us over and over and over again patient love. And I guess the invitation he was making to Jonah here is, Jonah, you've experienced patient love of God. Would you please show that patient love of God to others, even to those who you think don't deserve it? Let's read on. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this all seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than it would be to live. But the Lord replied with that lingering question, is it right for you to be angry? There's something slightly twisted about Jonah, isn't there? He knew who God was. And yet Jonah is upset here because God is being unjust. He's upset here that actually God is being too loving. He's not mad that God is cruel. He's mad that God is kind. He doesn't protest at God's terrible wrath. He protests instead at God's grace. He's not offended by God's anger. He's offended by God's compassion. He's not furious that God is unfair. He's furious that God is forgiving. You see, I think Jonah is the only preacher in history who gets angry when there's a revival. Every other prophet begged for God to bring revival. They long that would be their experience, and many of them rarely saw it. And yet here is Jonah sulking when revival actually comes because of his pathetic preaching. God, I knew you'd be gracious and loving. Ah! God, you're so predictable. Couldn't you just even once not be exactly who you say you are and who I know you to be, especially for them? It's all kind of weird and twisted, isn't it? And yet that's the God we serve. A God who is always gracious, a God who is always compassionate, a God who is loving, a God who loves to rescue us and to redeem us. And you know, that's exactly why the gospel is good news. Here we have Jonah running from a city that he didn't want to save, and yet Jesus runs towards the world to rescue it, even though they rejected him. Jonah sits outside Nineveh. He's sulking under the shade of the plant, if you read on, but Jesus willingly came and hung outside Jerusalem, suffering on the wood of a cross. Jonah was a man who wanted fire from heaven to consume the guilty, and yet Jesus took the fire of heaven upon himself so that the guilty could be forgiven. That's the scandal of God's patient love, that he gives to us what we don't deserve. And therefore, perhaps it's not surprising that this man, Jonah, who actually, on the surface, had a really good theology, a really good understanding of who God was, it's no wonder that God leaves him with that lingering question. Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry? What a great question. And you know, my prayer for me is, I think about this story of Jonah, is I want it to be more than a Sunday school story. I want it to be a story where somehow I learn about the lavish grace of a Savior who came to rescue me and redeem me and gives to me what I don't deserve. I'm so grateful that's the God I serve. And somehow out of that knowledge, I just long that my love, my compassion, my grace for others would be greater than it is. And just maybe there's a challenge somewhere in this text if we leave that question lingering at the end. Is it right for you to be angry? Maybe in these moments, you just want to think about a situation where you're angry towards somebody carrying some kind of bitterness. And maybe God would say to you this morning, is it right for you to be angry over that situation? As you've experienced my grace and my love and my compassion, that's who I am. Would you perhaps show that to others? How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin, your sin, upon his shoulders. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Because God is a rescuing, redeeming God, I will boast in nothing other than Jesus Christ. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, because it's the only way we can be in right relationship with our God. I wonder this morning, do you know him? Is that the God who you know? We're going to stay seated. I'm going to invite the band just to sing over us to start with, and then maybe in a moment we'll join in with the song ourselves and just use these words to reflect just how much our God loves you and what he's done for you to bring you back into relationship with him.